All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus for the message this morning. And I want you to turn to chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17. I want to read a familiar passage. I'm going to take for granted that this is familiar to you. It should be. And it's a wonderful chapter that shows us several things about our relationship with the Lord. In the first seven verses, we have the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they're thirsty. Now realize there's 3 million of them in that desert. All right, let that sink into you. There are 3 million people. That's a heap of people. All right? That's a lot of complaints. All right? And they're out in the desert and they're thirsty. And so here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, Moses, look at verse 5. Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now think about that. He was told by God, take that shepherd's staff that's in your hand and stand on this rock that I'll show you which one. And you stand on that rock and then you hit it with your shepherd's staff and water is going to come out. And it will be the source, the fountain for these 3 million people. Amazing. I can imagine that every single person that saw that would have just hit the ground and been so thankful for what the Lord had done, wouldn't you? I mean, think about it. They're out there in that desert, and you don't have to be out there very long before you start thinking, wow, I sure could use a drink. Well, the Lord provided. All right, so after this great miracle that God did, look at verse 8. The Bible says, then came Amalek. Now, the Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. All right, Amalek, the man, Amalek, from whom all these people came from, and they were called the Amalekites. They were his family, generation after generation after generation. And so they were the descendants of Esau. All right? Amalek was Esau's grandson. Now, you say, well, what's the point? Well, you know the point. Esau is always, whenever Esau is in the picture, there's a problem. All right, let me just say it that way. Whenever Esau's in the picture, there's a problem. All right, he's always fighting against Isaac, and it just never stopped. And so now here are his descendants, and the children of Israel are out in the wilderness, and Amalek attacked them. So they're standing there, and they got a fight on their hands. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Well, these people, these Jews out in the wilderness were not warriors. They were not soldiers. They were shepherds. They didn't have an army. They didn't know how to fight. But when they had to, they stood up and fought. And God gave them the victory. Now let's read the story and I'll show you again. Notice, God gave the victory with the water, and then God gave them the victory when they had to fight Amalek. All right, now look, let's read this. Look at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God. That's that shepherd's crook that he had in his hand. Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, that's Aaron and Hur are brothers of Moses. And so the three of them went up on the hill. Verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So they went up on this little hill and they're watching the battle. They could see the fight. And when Moses held his arms up in the air like this, when he held his arms up, Israel was winning the fight. But you know, you can't stand like that very long. When all the blood runs out of your arms, you can't hold your arms up any further. So you've got to drop your arms. Well, when Moses couldn't stand it any longer, he drops his arms. And then all of a sudden, Amalek starts winning the battle. And so Moses noticed that, so he throws them back up again. And Israel now starts to win. But you can't keep them up. So down they go, and it just went by. And he noticed that. And so Aaron and Hur put Moses on a rock. Look what happened here in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. All right, so God gave him water out of a rock. Miracle. I mean, major miracle. Then God enabled them to defeat Amalek when Amalek attacked them out of nowhere. And Moses said, God said to Moses, I want you to write all this down as a memorial. I want you to write it in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I want to take basically verse 15, and I want to speak to you this morning about on the subject of Jehovah. God is our Jehovah Nissi. You say, well, what's that mean, Pastor? Well, Jehovah, of course, you know that. That's God's covenant name. That's God's name when he is connected to redemption. All right, so that's God's covenant name. It is in your Bible. It is either Jehovah, or it will say Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you read your Bible and you see those four letters capitalized, you will know that that is Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. All right? Do you understand me? You with me on that? God of the covenant. That's God's covenant name. All right, so Jehovah means Lord, and then Nisi means banner. All right, now you say, well, what's a banner? How about this? Flag. You understand that? A flag. And he said, he built an altar, and he said, the name of this altar is Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is our banner. The Lord, we are under the Lord's flag. We are under the Lord's banner. And he said, don't you ever forget that. Write it in a book so that it can be taught from generation to generation that we are under the Lord's banner. And the whole idea here is God provided for us when we were in the wilderness and were thirsting and dying of thirst. And God provided miraculously for water to come out of the rock. And then we were attacked by Amalek. They're fighters, we're not. But yet the Lord gave us the victory. There was no way under the sun Israel should have defeated the Amalekites. But the Lord gave them the victory. And so he says, you're under my banner. I provided for you with the water. I provided for you with Amalek. And now we're going to build an altar and we're going to let everybody know that the Lord is our banner. Notice he did not call it Moses Nisi. He did not call it Joshua Nisi. He did not say to the people, Moses is our banner, or Joshua is our banner. No, the whole idea was it was all directed towards Jehovah God. The Lord is our banner. All right? Now, I want to pray, and then we're going to look at this 15th verse, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this passage. I pray that you will bless as we look at it. I pray that you'll help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And may we realize that, Lord, you are our banner. We are marching under your flag. And so I pray that we'll not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. In all that we do, may the Lord be honored. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, there are three major things that are recorded in this chapter. Verses 1 to 7, as I've already explained to you, we have the account of the children of Israel thirsting in the desert and complaining to Moses. And then Moses brought the problem to the Lord. And the Lord said, Moses, you get on this rock, take your shepherd's staff, strike the rock with it, and I will make water, notice that, I will make water come out of the rock. All right, in verse 6, he said, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. So God provided for them in the wilderness. Now, while they were enjoying the water and rejoicing in that great miracle and in the goodness of the Lord, a second major thing happened. In verse 8, then came Amalek. So now they've got to trust the Lord as the Amalekites are attacking and trying to kill them and take everything they have. Now, Moses went up on a ridge where he could oversee, up on a little hill, where he could oversee the battle. And as long as he had his arms up, Israel prevailed. But you cannot hold your hands up very long. And so his hands would begin to drop. And when they dropped, he noticed that the Amalekites prevailed. And so it was at that time that Moses' two brothers, Aaron and Hur, came up with a plan. And they went up alongside of Moses, put him on a rock where he could sit, and then they took his hands, his arms, and held his arms up for the duration of the battle. And so Moses did not have to put his arms down. He could just keep them up, and Aaron was on one side, Hur was on the other side, and they held his arms up, and the children of Israel defeated the mighty Amalekites. Now, again, folks, remember, the children of Israel were not soldiers. They were not warriors. They were shepherds for the most part. And so it was a huge ordeal that they could do battle against Amalek and defeat them. So the Lord told Moses, "Moses, I want you to write this down in a book, what the Lord has done for you today. I want you to write this down." It was going to be written down as a memorial so that the coming generations would realize that God provided for their every need. When they were in need of water, it was the Lord out in the desert. Folks, there is no water in that desert. I've been there, and there's not water anywhere in that desert. But yet, the Lord brought the water out of the rock, and it nurtured them for the entire time they were in the wilderness. And so the coming generations would know that it was God who did this for them. Now, after the victory, in verse 15, we are told that Moses built an altar unto the Lord, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Now, if this were to happen today, Moses would have said, "The Lord is my flag." You know, everybody knows the stars and stripes. Everybody around the world. Everybody in America knows what that stands for. We know what that is. When you see that, you know in an instant what it is. It is the flag of the United States of America. And it means an awful lot to the people of this nation, to some. To some, it doesn't. Shame on them. But to us, to me, I'll speak for myself, that means the world. I mean, when Memorial Day comes along and we're down here on Main Street and watching the bands go by and the marching bands go by, there's somebody out in the front when the bands come down the street, and there's one fella, and he's got a pole with the American flag on it, and he walks out in front, and when he goes down through there, you'll see the veterans and the folks that are still alive who were in the military, and they'll all snap to attention and put their hand up in salute, and they are thankful that they got to serve under that flag. That means something to them. When a veteran passes away, they drape the coffin of that veteran in a flag. And so that flag is important. That's what a banner was. It was a flag. It is sometimes referred to as a standard. Now, we will sing sometimes in our hymn book, "Sound the battle cry. Hold your banner high." All right? And the standard bearer would be out in front of the army holding the banner high so that everyone could see what they were fighting under and what they were fighting for. So building an altar, that's what Moses did. And he called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Now, I got to thinking about that, and it occurred to me that building an altar shows us two things. Number one, it shows us gratitude to God. It shows us gratitude to God. And then naming that altar gave glory to God. And I want to use those two words to develop the thought behind the message this morning. Let's look at these two things. Number one, the gratitude to God. Number two, the glory to God. That's what this altar shows us. Now, first, notice Moses showed gratitude to the Lord. He built this altar to the Lord because he knew the Lord had helped them that day. They couldn't get water. They're out in the desert. But the Lord provided water for them. They couldn't defeat the Amalekites in their own strength. So the Lord defeated the Amalekites and helped them. You see, folks, you can't live without water. And these shepherds, they had no shields. They had no armor. They had no chariots. They had no horses. I mean, they had nothing that would help them defeat the mighty Amalekites. And without the help and assistance from God, Moses knew that they were in trouble. But because of God, he provided for them in the water and in the defeat. And so Moses said, I am grateful to the Lord. That's what this altar means. It is showing the gratitude that's on my heart. Isn't it strange, folks, how we behave during a crisis? You know, when there's a crisis in our family, all of a sudden we become spiritual, don't we? Have you noticed that? All of a sudden we show up at church and the invitation is given and down the aisle we'll go. And we'll kneel at the altar and we'll pray and then we'll just get so spiritual. Now, I'm not against that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am certainly not against that. I'm just telling you what is the nature of a Christian. And when there's a crisis, we all of a sudden just become prayer warriors. Now, hadn't been to church in years, hadn't been on our knees in years, but let a crisis come, and then we get real spiritual, don't we? Remember when 9/11 happened? Everybody said, oh, this is America's wake-up call. Well, if it was, folks, we just rolled over and hit the snooze button. It didn't last very long, did it? I mean, you remember you had Congress down on the steps of the Capitol and they're all holding hands and singing Kumbaya. What'd that last? About 2 days? And then they went back to hating George Bush again. You see, that's just the way things are. We don't have very long memories, do we? We just don't have very long memories. I remember when 9/11 happened, the next Sunday we were up about 150 people. Larry and I were standing up here, and Larry looked out and said, wow, look at this. I mean, they were shoulder to shoulder in this building. But we forgot that, didn't we? You see, the next week, we were up about, I don't know, 25 maybe. And then the next week, we were back to normal. Because we don't remember. I mean, we just don't remember. And that's usually the way things go. When the crisis is over, people just get right back to their old ways. There is no great movement toward the Lord, and there certainly are no Thanksgiving services for the Lord. But that was not how Moses was. Moses was grateful. He was thankful. He built an altar after the victory, after the crisis had passed, after the nation had been delivered from a serious situation. And Moses led the entire nation of Israel to give thanks to God for his deliverance. He did not do as many of us do today. We basically, in just a matter of days, forget what the Lord has done for us. And we simply go right back to what we were and where we were before the crisis started. But we need to just be as earnest as we can in expressing our gratitude for God. We need to be earnest in expressing the fact that God has delivered us from the trouble that we were in. And as we were in prayers and attention given to the Lord before the crisis, then after the crisis, we still need to give God that attention and that gratitude. But we don't. I don't know why that is, but we don't. I remember a family in the church out in Illinois that I pastored before I came here. And they had a tremendous scare in their family. Their little baby, newborn baby, was having some heart issues. Terrible. So sad. Brand new little baby girl. And the grandparents called the house. And this couple, they were hit and miss. Maybe one, two times a month they would come to church. And the grandmother said, who was always at church, and her husband, but she said, "Pastor, could you go and see them?" I said, "Sure." I ran over to the hospital. And when I walked in, they were standing there, that little baby all wired up and monitors on and everything else, breathing tubes, the whole nine yards. And I walked in, they were just standing there weeping and crying. And I said, "Let's pray." So we prayed, I prayed, and I asked the Lord to put his hand on that little baby. When I walked in, they said, "Pastor, we're so glad you came. They're going to come and take our baby and do surgery on her heart. She's just a little thing. I mean, just a tiny little thing." And I prayed that the Lord would bless and help that little baby. Well, they came in just as soon as I finished praying. The doors opened, and here came the nurses, and they swept that little baby away. We went out in the waiting room and sat there and talked and prayed and talked and prayed. And it went a couple hours, then it went several hours, and then it went the whole day. And they were just trying to keep their minds occupied and trying to stay busy and talk about the weather and talk about everything under the sun. And then they started making promises to God. "You know, Pastor, we're going to get back in church." I said, "Good, that'll help you. We're going to start reading our Bibles." "Amen, that'll help you. And we're gonna take that soul winning thing that you've been teaching." I said, "Good, that'll help you. Everybody needs to take that." "Yeah, we're gonna join the church next Sunday. We're gonna walk down that aisle and join the church." I said, "Good, that's wonderful." And so about that time the doctors came out and they gathered around that family and they said, "Well, I'm telling you, the Lord did a miracle in there. God did some wonderful things in there. Sure wasn't us," that doctor said. "It sure wasn't us." So the Lord had his hand on that baby, and that baby's doing good. And you know, about 2 days later, that baby went home. I mean, it's how good it was. They did all that surgery on that baby internally, and the baby got to go home. And so, man, it was exciting. And I remember saying to the youth pastor when I got home that Wednesday night in church, and I said to the youth pastor, "We got to continue to pray for this baby." I said, "Man, you should have heard all the promises they were making the Lord. If they follow up, they do what they say they're going to do, they're going to get busy for God." And so Sunday came and I looked where they normally sit. They weren't there. Sunday night came and I looked. No, they weren't there. And Wednesday night came and I looked. And they weren't there. And the next Sunday came and I looked and they weren't there. So Tuesday night, I went over to their house and I said, "Hey, what happened to all those promises you were making the Lord?" And he looked at me in utter disbelief. He was shocked. And he said, "Well, Pastor, it's freezing cold outside. Well, we can't take her out in this cold weather." I said, "What? It's freezing cold." I said, "Then you put a blanket over. They got those little things that snap over top of that carrier you got. Just put that thing over, pull up to the door, get out, walk 10 feet, and you're in the church." "Well, no, we can't do that. We can't do that." But then it got summertime and it got nice and warm, and they still didn't come. I went to visit them. "Oh, I know, Pastor, I know we should be there. We're going to come back. We are. We're going to come back." They didn't blame it on the baby this time. Baby was doing great. But I couldn't get them to come to church. But that's the way we are, isn't it? That's just the way we are. And I remember saying to the youth pastor after we were talking about that, and I said, "Well, I guess the Lord didn't want them to do anything for him." I mean, they were making promises, but evidently the Lord didn't want them to do anything, because they never came back to church. Did they come to church and start rejoicing and thanking God and thanking the people for praying for them and for what God had done for that baby? No. When they got home from the hospital, all they could do was make excuses as to why they couldn't do what they promised God they would do. And folks, that is just life as usual. And that's what we do. That's what we do. I remember just being so shocked that their gratitude to God so quickly faded and was gone. Folks, how we need to be thankful for the blessings that God pours upon us. Every one of us is so blessed of the Lord. We will build great altars of supplication when trouble comes, but do we build altars of thanksgiving when we are delivered by the Lord from our great troubles? Well, I'm telling you, we should. And every one of us has a ton of things that we can be thankful to God for. But are you thankful? Are you thankful? I went to church one time when I was in college. More than one time I went to church. But I went to church one evening, one Sunday evening, when I was in college. I went to Boulevard Baptist Church. And they were going to have a special speaker. And I saw it in the paper, and I wanted to hear this fellow preach, so I went. And the pastor of the church got up, and they had just been through a tremendous trial in their church. And the Lord delivered in the trial. I mean, it affected just about everybody in the church, so they acted. They acted like it did. And the pastor got up, and with tears running down his face, he just said, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you." And stood there and wept. And the people were all weeping. I didn't know what had happened. I didn't know what was going on. If you weren't a regular member of that church and been there, I mean, nobody ever explained what was happening. But the pastor just stood there and said, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you." And wept. And the people wept. And then somebody said, "Praise the Lord." And then somebody else shouted, "Well, glory to God." And then somebody else stood up and said, "May the Lord get all the glory for what he has done." And soon we had revival meeting without ever having anybody say a word except for thank you. And the guy that I came to hear preach didn't preach. That turned into a revival meeting right there. And that guy just sat on the platform and rejoiced at what God had done. Now, be honest, folks. The Lord has been so good to you. But notice, Moses was thankful. Moses was grateful. And he built an altar so he could pray and thank God for the blessings he gave. Secondly, I want you to notice that Moses expressed glory to God throughout history. You see, he named that altar, he named it Jehovah Nissi. And that was saying to everybody out there, look here, folks, I, as your leader, understand that what happened to us today was done by God. I didn't do it. Joshua didn't do it. The Lord did it. God Almighty has done this. So notice Moses expressed glory to God. Throughout history, an army's banner has always been a symbol of pride, of inspiration, and would give the soldiers a sense of unity and belonging to a cause. You watch college football, and as the team comes out of the tunnel, before they ever run out on the field, there is a flag bearer out in front, and he's got the school flag, he's got the school colors, and he's running out with the flag, and he's waving it, and the crowd goes nuts when they see that flag, and then here comes the team after that. You see, the flag is important. It is important. And Moses called this altar that he built Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. You see, folks, Moses knew where the victory had come. He knew that it was the Lord, God of heaven, who had given them the victory. God did it. There was no way the children of Israel should have defeated the mighty Amalekites. So Moses made sure that all the glory went to God. He said to everybody, to the entire nation, our God has become our banner, our standard. The Lord has done this for us. All the glory goes to God. Folks, can you not see 3 million people all getting down on their knees and lifting their hands toward heaven and thanking God for what he has done and giving glory to God for what he has done? Do you see, we're not thankful people for some reason. I guess it's because we have so much. You know? I mean, if we need milk, we just go to the store and get it. If we need bread, we just stop and get it. I mean, we've got so much. Maybe that's why we're not as thankful as we ought to be. Moses knew that naming that altar brought glory to God. And the idea is that victory, our victory, comes from the Lord. Now, making God our flag says three things that I want to give you, and then I'll be done. Everybody knows the importance of a flag, all right? Making God our flag says that God is our inspiration. Our inspiration. Everybody knows that flags inspire us to noble action. Military men, you know this is true. We have all seen the famous photograph that was taken of our soldiers on the island of Iwo Jima, and they raised that flag up, and that thing has forever been etched into the mind of probably every person in this room. And that photo was used to inspire all of America to buy war bonds to finance the war and encouragement to the young men and women to join the military to fight in that war. Oh, I wish that all of us would be inspired to serve and to follow the Lord more. And if we would make the Lord Jesus our flag, our banner, and realize that all we have is because of him, I think that we would find great inspiration to serve the Lord. Folks, just think about what he's done for you. We should not be inspired by some gimmick or some promise of a prize somewhere, but we should get our inspiration from the knowledge that the Lord is our banner. It's the Lord that paves the way and meets our needs. Secondly, making God our flag says that God is our identification. Not only is it our inspiration, but secondly, it is our identification. You see, flags identify a nation or a state. Everybody knows the Maryland state flag. It's one of the prettiest flags in the nation. I would hold it up against just about anybody's. All them yellow and red and all those emblems that are on it. I mean, it's a beautiful flag. Everybody knows the American flag. Everybody knows the importance of the flag. And when you're under a flag, what you're saying is, I identify with this flag. One of the first things I noticed on the very first trip that I took to Israel back a long time ago, my very first trip, the one thing I noticed was that the Israeli flag is everywhere in that country. I mean, it's everywhere. It's on their buildings. It's flying out in front of their buildings. It's on people's cars. They'll put the flag on their car. It's on top of buildings that are in the cities. And you can go out in the Golan Heights, and there'll be a bald knob of a mountain out there, and you look carefully, and there is it's a bunker. I don't know if they're using those bunkers, but I would say they probably are, at least most of them, because they have aerials, and you can see equipment there. And on top of that bald mountain, boop, they put a flag on top of it. I mean, they want everybody to know we're under the Jewish flag. We are proud of our heritage. We want everybody to know this is our land. God gave it to us. And they want everybody to know that. Moses, with this altar, was not ashamed to say for everybody to hear that he was one of Jehovah God's people. Listen, folks, if the Lord is your flag, wave your flag proudly. We should never be ashamed of the Lord. Then, lastly, making God our flag says that God is our ideology. He's our inspiration. He's our identification. And then thirdly, hoisting the flag and making God our flag is saying that God is our ideology. Folks, there's no doubt about it. Flags express an ideology. Our red, white, and blue speaks of the principles of freedom. After 243 and a half years, the flag of the United States has clearly become to everybody in the world the sign of and the symbol of the freedom that America has to offer. Now, many nations' flags do not express freedom, but their flags have come to represent oppression or evil and even tyranny. But to say that God is our banner means that we are honoring what God represents. And God represents truth and righteousness. The gods of Amalek represented evil. And I would not want to be under the false gods of Amalek, to make it appear that I agree with the false gods of Amalek or go along with that ideology that they had. Listen, folks, there's a church over here in town that has the rainbow flag hanging on the side of their building. Isn't that interesting? God says that homosexuality is an abomination. An abomination. And that church flies the flag that represents an abomination. I don't understand that. I mean, if God says something, why would you want to shake your fist in the face of God? I want to be on the Lord's side. I want everyone to know that I am under allegiance to the eternal God of heaven and the truth of His eternal word. Folks, that's why we hold this book high. It's our banner. We want everybody to know this is what we're about. We're about what God says in this book. Let me tell you something, folks. We should honor God for what He represents. Wave the banner high. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Oh my, what a promise that is. And I want to live under that banner of the Lord. He has done so much for me. And I want to take His flag, I want to hold it over my head, and I want everybody to know I'm on the Lord's side. I want to live for Him, I want to serve Him, I want to honor Him, and I'm certainly not ashamed to say that God is my Father and that I am His Son. I don't have any problem saying that. I'm a child of God. Moses built an altar. And he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Is he yours today?